I hope you had a great week. And for those that were in quizzing, understanding you've been up till 2, 3? Didn't go to bed. So if you go to sleep during this message, I'm okay. I've helped you a little. It's not a problem. How was your week? I had a very interesting week. I mentioned last week Carol would be gone for up at Camp Barrichel, which she had a delightful time. I thank the Lord for that. And you may recall I said, boy, it would really, I love rain. I still love rain, but that was a bit much this week. So Monday I had the privilege, along with my son-in-law, to host our 9 oldest grandsons for a camp out. And yes, it rained throughout the camp out. And Jake out there needs a special reward for what he did to help me get through that. Wouldn't it be nice to have the energy of 10, 8, 9, 7-year-olds? Just to give you an indication, I eventually needed to go to bed. We all slept in tents, and I said, I'm going to bed, and you're all going to bed. It's 11 o'clock, and most of you are in bed by 8 or 9. Usually it's 11 o'clock, we're going to bed. We get in bed, and about every half hour, I was in my own bed, my own tent. I said, boys, it quieted down for about 30 seconds. I think they were up most of the night. 6:30 in the morning, they're up playing Gaga ball. And they got a fire going. It's interesting how they got a fire going. One of their dads must have really educated them because it had rained all night. And it was raining and there were still some embers left in the fire pit. They got a fire going. I said, how'd you do that? And they got my leaf blower out because someone taught them that air helps ignite a fire. I thought that was pretty good for 10-year-olds and 9-year-olds. It also blows ashes everywhere. Including my tent. So, Carol gave me very good instructions before she left. She said, have fun with the boys. If they break something, you just rejoice. It'll be okay. But we had a great time, a lot of fun. So that was some superfluous stuff this past week. And as I was preparing the message this week, and oftentimes this is the case, but this week I think more so than most, as I was going over, and I'll explain to you how I got to this passage, we're going to be starting in the book of Mark soon, and until then, the elders have agreed would share what the Lord has put on our heart. And I was planning to share on something else. But one of the things I like to do is when I'm out mowing my grass, I stick my headphones on and I was listening to the book of Revelation. And I listened to it a couple of times over the past couple of weeks. And I felt the Lord changing what he wanted me to share. And as I was going through it and studying what we're going to share this morning, the Lord brought tremendous conviction to my heart. It was a difficult week. And many a morning this past week just meditating before the Lord on his word and having him challenge my heart. So the message that I will be sharing with you today is really for me. And so if no one gets anything out of this and you've already got it all together, I apologize, but the Lord has really used it to speak to my heart this past week, and I want to commit this time to him if we could. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness. We thank you and we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you that we can come and worship you this morning. We can fellowship with one another. We can encourage one another in our desire to pursue after you. We want to commit this time to you this morning, Lord, and your word, that it would speak to us. Lord, help me to decrease that you might increase here this morning. We commit this time to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we will be going, if you open your Bibles, and we'll be skipping around just a little bit, but if you could turn with me to the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter 2. I'll be skipping around here and there. The book of Revelation is a book we don't have preached much these days. And part of it is, it's not a very feel-good book, is it? It speaks of the coming judgment of God. A few weeks back, Mark shared on Malachi. Malachi is the closing book of the Old Testament. And if you recall, Mark's sermon was a bit sobering, but very, very much appreciated, Mark. And as you get to the book of Revelation, it's bringing a close. And as Juan mentioned last Sunday, the gift of salvation is available to all. But there will come a day that will close. And so as we get into the book of Revelation a little bit, and I must tell you right now, I am not an expert on eschatology. So you're not going to hear me explain some of the intricacies and details of the book of Revelations. For one, I don't fully understand them. And so I have yet met the person that perfectly does. But it's interesting for me in my journey of faith over the years. I've read several different books. I've sat through some what I thought was excellent teaching with sound biblical truth and sound scriptural truth. And believe it or not, there were several different interpretations of what's to take place. Now, for you that are firmly grounded in your understanding, you'll just have to bear with me. I think there's a lot of room for us to learn as we go through Revelation. So I'm not going to get into that part of Revelation, but I'm going to talk a little bit in chapter 2. We're going to limit it to that. And we're really going to talk about the first few verses in chapter 2. And also the book of Revelation. I highly encourage all of you to read the book of Revelation at a minimum once a year. When our children were growing up, and I think I've mentioned this before, every year we purposed to take our family evening time and read through the book of Revelation. My children always would say, "Dad, that scared us to death." And I would say, "Good." We need to be reminded the Lord is coming back and He's going to judge the earth. So, read the book of Revelation. It's very good. It's a good reminder for each of us. So if you look at, skip back to Revelation chapter 1 for just a minute, and I want to look at verse 4. And by the way, one of the reasons I like to listen to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1, 3, it says, "There is a blessing for those who read and hear." So encourage you to read and hear. And then the next comment is also important. It says, "and keep." What's interesting, there are not a lot of things for us to keep except in that first section. The rest tells about what's coming. But in the first section, which is addressed to the churches, we are to read, hear, and keep. And so that's what I want to talk about today. But in verse 4 of chapter 1, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne." So the book of Revelation is written to the churches. Written to the seven churches. Why is it seven churches? Why not eight? Why not nine? Why not four? If you look throughout Scripture, seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of perfection, and it's used throughout Scripture, the number seven. And I think one of the things the Lord is communicating to us in the seven churches, it's really easy to say, okay, that was written to Ephesus, That was written to Smyrna. That was written to Pergamum. That was written to Philadelphia. I really believe the completeness is it's written for the whole church. And who makes up the church? We do. So as we read through this today, we need to recognize that this is written to us. And so it's really easy when we read Scripture and say, boy, they really need this. Or when we read through this, we can look at all the other churches around us and say, they don't get this. They need to understand this. Or even more personally, we can look at the Scriptures and say, boy, my wife needs to hear this. My husband really needs to hear this. None of you have ever done that, have you? Well, as I was reading these Scriptures this morning, all week and meditating on them, and even last night before I went to bed, and again this morning when I got up, and as Juan mentioned, the Scriptures speak to each one of us as individuals. And so when we go through this discussion this morning, please recognize God is speaking to each one of us. Maybe you don't need it. Maybe you're okay, but for me, God really convicted me this week, and I'll talk about that just a little bit more. So let's get in to the Scriptures and over in chapter 2, verse 7. This particular letter is written to the church of Ephesus. What do we know about Ephesus? A couple things. One, some of you may have heard of the law of first mention. Whenever something's mentioned the first time, it's significant. So of all these seven letters, the first one is written to Ephesus. And so I believe it's really significant. It's written to us. It's a key starting point. Secondly, Ephesus is the only church of the seven that also has an epistle written to it that is recorded in the Bible. Now, we know you can read in Scripture that Paul admonishes them to read the letter written to Laodicea. But in the Bible that we have, Ephesus is the only church where we have an epistle also with one of the seven churches. What about the city of Ephesus? Ephesus was the metropolitan center of that area of Asia where the seven churches were. So in Asia, that is mentioned in chapter 1 and through this chapter 2 and 3. So Ephesus is a key city. It's an important city. And so that's very important for us to remember. It's quite significant. So what we're going to look at in Ephesus is critical even before going on to the rest of the chapters and the rest of the churches. So I would like you to, let's start going through chapter 2. I want to read the whole section first, and then we'll go verse by verse. So chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven lamps, golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I think in the ESV it says you have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So let's go back to verse 1. So I don't have a lot to say about verse 1 other than the seven lampstands. If you go back to chapter 1, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So when he refers to the lampstand here in verse 1 and also again in verse 5, it's talking about the church. And it's interesting, he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. When Jesus walks in the midst of us, what does he see? If I were to walk in the midst of you, I can only see what my eyes allow me to see. And I can hear what my ears allow me to hear. I'm limited by the senses. But when Jesus walks among us, he sees our heart. He sees those things that motivate us. He sees the why behind what we do. He sees the very thoughts of our minds. So when it says he walks among the lampstands, it's from a whole different perspective than if we were to walk among the churches. Verse 2. So in verses 2 and 3, so remember that when we get to some further scriptures. In verse 2 and 3, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you bear those who are evil. And you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have become weary. What does this tell us about the church of Ephesus? They're diligent. They're diligent. We're told to be diligent. They're patient. We're told to be patient. They're doctrinally very sound. You know, we're warned in Jude, we're warned in 2 Peter. Put those out, the false teachers. Those that are evil, put them out. They're doing that. They're doctrinally very sound. They persevere. They persevere. They're going through the hard times, they're persevering. They're doing it for his name's sake. They're not doing it for theirs. These are commendable things, are they not? Very commendable things. And so picture yourself in the church of Ephesus, and you've been doing all these things that Paul taught you to do, or you've been doing all these things that you've been directed to do. Picture ourselves as well. I am so grateful to be in a doctrinally sound church. I am so grateful. I'm grateful for your patience. I'm not going to throw myself in this category. Your diligence. We see that. And so that's the examination. And if you and I were to look at that church, you would say, now that is a good, strong evangelical church. Would we not? But what does Jesus say? And this is the one, and this is where we're going to focus. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Over the last period of time, I've just been, even as I'm preparing messages and doing things, and the Lord is, I've sensed from the Lord, do you love me? And it's really easy for me to say, well, absolutely, Lord. I used to tell my guys at work all the time, they'd tell me they're going to do something. Or they'd tell me they believe something. I says, you know what? A man doesn't always believe what he says. But he always believes what he does. And so as I ask that question and look at my heart and examine, I get sometimes a little bit different answer. And it's quite challenging. And so it raises for me, and I'm going to tell you this week, and as I had the privilege, and I would really encourage you to do this. Think about our first love. And I'm going to talk a little bit more. As I considered that this week, it was a really sobering, sobering week. And I told Carol, she said, how was your week when she got home yesterday? I said, sobering. I said, I have a lot of time to be thinking about some things. It's been very sobering. And so it raises some questions that I think we need to consider. So here are some questions that I'm going to try to cover today. Number one, think about these questions before we get to some of the answers. What is our first love? When he says you have left your first love, what's he talking about? You ever thought about that? How do we leave our first love? Is it a left turn? Is it a right turn? Is it a gradual slipping away? How do we leave our first love? What is the evidence in my life of either holding on to that first love or leaving that first love? What are the consequences? What are the consequences of losing our first love or leaving our first love? Can we get it back? And if so, how do we do it? All right, so first question. What is our first love? I pondered this and looked, and our first love is not just loving and being nice and loving everybody, and which is somehow you'll say, if you don't do certain things, you're not loving. And that's not our first love. And as I really consider this, there's one thing that should be our first love. And I'm going to show you some scriptures on that. Our first love needs to be Jesus Christ himself. Our first love is the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to look at some scriptures this morning as we consider that. And just think about this. Jesus never said, take up your cross and follow a better way of life. He never said, come, follow a better way of life. He never said to his disciples anything about that. He said, come, follow what? Come, follow me. And so, as I considered that, I'm getting way ahead of myself. And it's important, and I've shared this before, the gospel is not about a better way of life. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, the redemption of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a few verses. That's what the gospel is. And I've said before, I remember early in my work career, some guys would come to me with marriage problems and I would say, come to Jesus, he can make your marriage better. Or I'm having a real struggle here. Come to Jesus, he can make it better. Can he make it better? Yes, but is that the focus of the gospel? No, they need Christ. We all need Christ. Juan shared last week, I so appreciated the message, is how we look at people. Do we look at them needing, they need to change and be better, or do we look at them and say they need Christ? And the focus has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to look at some verses, if you could, with me. And part of this started, Scott gave me a nugget for Wednesday night, and it was Galatians 2:16. I'm just going to look at a few because of time, but in Galatians 2:16, just one example, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The only thing that ever justifies us is Jesus Christ. That's the only justification we have is Jesus Christ. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." The only way to become the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. No good behavior, nothing you can do can make you righteous before God. And in the verse before, justification was actually mentioned three times. Christ was mentioned three times. Obviously quite significant. And there's some others you can look at. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I'm not going to turn there. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. It says, not 21 and 22. Yes, Colossians 1:22. All right. Technology. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Why are we holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight? Jesus Christ only. Jesus Christ only. And there's one more that I really want to touch on, and that's 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, "For who makes you different from another?" Who? It's not a what makes you different from another. It's who makes us different from another. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he has to be the center of affections. And so I want to look, do we have any examples in Scripture of a first love? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Starting at verse 36. A few years ago, I shared on this passage. I'm not going to go into the detail of the passage, but this is the only account I have found in Scripture where someone is commended for loving Christ. There are many Scriptures where we are commanded to love Christ, but there's only one that I have found where someone is commended for loving Christ. Let's look at this. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing more with which to repay, he freely forgave both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.'" So what can we learn from this about loving Christ? And as I first studied this some years ago, I remember reading this at least 15, 20 years ago, and this really stuck out to me. And if you think about this woman, and what did she recognize? She recognized her sinful condition before God. And Simon, on the other hand, did not recognize. He saw her as being worse than him. Was she? Is your neighbor's sin worse than yours? She caught the gravity of the gap between her and God. And she loved much. She saw what Christ did for her. She gave herself fully to him. Picture this situation in you. Would you go in? I can't do this. My hair's not long enough. But to go in, she did not care what any of those religious people thought. She gave her full heart of worship to him. And the key is, she gave it to him, not to a better way of living, but to him. And you'll hear that as we go through. I'll repeat, it's got to be about him. Do you think that she saw following after Christ as an arduous and difficult thing? Do you think she saw it as a burden? Or do you think she saw it as a way of love? The focus was as on a person. And that's what we see in those verses as well. It's all about Christ. And so I was thinking, Lord, how do I bring this home? What analogy is there? And as I was praying about it, I got the following analogy. And this is a good analogy, I think, because Paul uses it also in the book of Ephesians when he starts talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. Marriage. I want to talk about marriage. How many of you are going to be getting married soon that you know of? Dad, I know you are. And I trust that's your fiance there next to you. So what if Thad said to his fiance, I don't know your name, but that's okay. Gwen. Okay, Gwen. Gwen, I think marriage is a better way of life. And I've just been looking for someone to accompany me on this better way of life. So, will you marry me? Or you take someone who's been married for a while. I qualify. Be 41 years here in August. And if I said to Carol, yeah, I like marriage. I'm devoted to marriage. I'm devoted to the institution of marriage. And by the way, I love being married. I think marriage is great. I'm grateful for it. How is Gwen going to feel? Instead of Thad coming to Gwen and saying, I love you. I want to marry you. I want to devote my life to loving you. Isn't that a big difference between being devoted to a way of life versus being devoted to a person? As I considered this and was chewing on this week, I said, oh God, how guilty I am at times of losing sight that I devoted myself to this woman who you gave me. And I would encourage you, if you're having marriage struggles or you feel that's not there, go back. Go back. And so, Thad and Gwen, remember right now how you feel toward one another 30 years from now. And we need to do that. And so, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this in rekindling that love for the Lord. When it happens, and we have that love, and love's much more than emotion. Much, much more than emotion. There's a lot there right now, and that's good. And I trust it stays there, and I still have that emotion, but not always like then. But that's oftentimes because I lose my focus on why. And so, how do we leave that first love? Let's look at the next verse. When he gives this strong admonition. And if you think about, I'm going to take you back to the gravity of this comment that Jesus is about to make. And we're in the book of Revelations. He's talking about the end times. And it's interesting. It's only in the first few chapters, but it's interesting. It's the first few chapters. He's addressing it to the church. Before he starts talking about what's going to happen in the world, he talks to the church. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And so right now, it's really easy to see all the things that are going on in our world. We see so many evidences of end times. We see so many evidence of things growing cold. But who is Christ talking to us about? Us. He first addresses us. And so when we look at those things, go back to what Jesus said. He first came to the church. He came to the church of Ephesus. And I really believe, and if you look at the consequences of him removing the lampstand, as we see these things coming, God's speaking to us, where is your first love? Where is my first love? Because if it's not on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't think you're going to have an impact on the world. Because the world doesn't need a better way of life. The world needs Christ. Right? Christ. So, how do we leave our first love? I really believe it goes back to what we just got done talking about. We forget. We forget about what Christ did for us. We begin to think, and I'm going to walk you through some of the things that the Lord spoke to me in just a minute this past week, but we begin to start structuring the do's and don'ts of our life. We begin to start setting up a set of standards. And we can see the Pharisees quite clearly, right? And all the things that they did. But we don't see it in ourselves. And I would ask you, are there things in your life that I can do this, I can't do this, and I can keep in good standing with God? Versus, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I please you? And each day, we start our day. And I'm going to go to the next verse. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Remember. And this is where God really started speaking to me. May of 1981. God radically got a hold of my heart. He came to me and I accepted His grace through faith. And God began to radically change my life. Did I become perfect? Actually, before God, I did. Did my behavior become perfect? No, it didn't. But I began, I had hours to think about this. You guys had minutes. I had hours to think about this week. And the Lord just was showing me the things that were in my heart back then. How it didn't matter what it was. When I picked up the Bible to read, I wanted to read it because I wanted to find out what God wanted me to do. Versus now we can get into a time we pick up the Bible and we say, I'm supposed to read so much a day. Do you see the difference? And God reminded me of so many things when He first got a hold of my life. And how my heart, and I think about things that today look like sacrifices. They weren't. They weren't. I wanted to do them to please my Lord. And God just challenged me, is that where your heart is today? Have you fallen into this trap that you're talking about where you begin to set up a set of standards that you live by and you're still okay? And I just felt so strongly, God, and He wouldn't let me go. Yesterday morning, last night, this morning, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? And my question is, as we hear these things and we examine our own hearts, and I just can't encourage you enough, take some time, get away from all the technology, put your phone away, put your TV away, just sit before the Lord and say, Lord, remind me of the things at first. Help me to remember those things. And say, Lord, has my heart changed? Do I need to repent? He says then in the rest of that verse, in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works. What does it mean to repent? To repent means to confess, to acknowledge, but it also means to turn and to change. And again, I go back to the last few days, and the Lord said, well, you're doing the confessing, acknowledging. Are you going to change? Are you going to change? And that's the question I have for all. And maybe this doesn't apply to you. Maybe you haven't lost your first love. Praise God. Or maybe you see you have left your first love to some degree. Are we willing to change? And we're living in a day where the world needs to see the power of Jesus Christ in the life of His believers. And that will never come if we have left our first love and we don't repent and return. And I was thinking about that. And if you look throughout Scripture, we're told if we love God, we will obey His commandments. We don't obey His commandments to get in a good standing. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then verse 10, we were created unto good works. But first comes grace and faith, and then comes good works. Our lives should be modeled by good works. Good works done out of joy and desire to please Him. Our first love, if our first love isn't Him, in Christ, we will struggle with that. If you look down in verse, as I wrap up here, what are the consequences? What are the consequences? I will remove your lampstand from its place. I will remove the influence of the church. I will remove the influence of your life on others, except thou repent and do the first works. What are the first works? When you first came to Christ, and I'm not going to give you a list of works. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, they came to Jesus and they said, what are the works we should do for God? He says, the work is to believe. Believe on me. And God is faithful. He will remind you of what those first works are for you. Go back and do them and let the Lord rekindle that love. If in your marriage, and this is not a marriage message, if there are some things in your marriage and you feel there needs to be a rekindling, go back and do some of those first things, those first works in your marriage. And remember, your focus is your marriage partner, not marriage itself. And I thought it interesting. I want to close with this. I was reading this and I said, if you look at verse 6, it says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Why didn't he include that? I was actually in the message going to put 6 up with 2 and 3 and say, here are all the things that the church was commended for. But he didn't. He made this a separate verse. And as I prayed through this and thought about it, who were the Nicolaitans? I'm not an expert, but the things that as I read and studied over the past week, the Nicolaitans had two key characteristics. One, they promoted using the grace of God as a license for lasciviousness, to do what they wanted to continue to do. A lot of that was sexual immorality, but other things. But they said, well, it's covered by the grace of God. I'm going to live however I want to live. And that they tried to permeate into the church. And Jesus said, I hate that. And the other thing they did is they wanted to live 1 foot in the world, 1 foot following Christ. Those are two of the key characteristics of the Nicolaitans. And I really believe he put this after he tells us to remember and repent. They said, if you're serious, don't go the way of the Nicolaitans. Don't come back to me half-heartedly. We're either in or we're not. This was the sobering thing. I thought about it. And I would ask you, and I'm just reminded, our time is short. He said quickly, we don't measure time the same way God measures time. But I can tell you at almost 65 now, quickly has a different meaning than when I was 25. I've seen it fly by. How many years I have left, I don't know. But the consequences are so significant. You know, the Church of Ephesus, a century or two later, a Christian could not be found in the city of Ephesus. It's serious. It's very serious. I would ask you a couple questions. Have you lost any of your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know your first love is Him? Have you gotten your eyes off of Him and focused on things? Others, perhaps? Do you want to stay there? Do we realize the time is short? If we want to see God do a mighty change in our lives, our families, our nation, we as His children must return to our first love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness, and I thank You for the challenge of Your word. And God, even as we consider it, any changes are going to have to be through Your power, through Your strength, through Your work. Lord, we just ask that You would do it. We commit our hearts to You this morning, and we pray for Your great mercy, Your compassion, and Your grace in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.